John chapter 5 and verses 1 through 15 is the text. And just give you a second to get there. That's all right. It's John chapter 5 and it's... All right, and John chapter 5, 1 through 15. And let's begin reading again. I know we just read it, but let's begin reading at verse 1. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folks," and that word just means powerless or without strength, without power, "a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water." And apparently it was a spring. And at certain times, the water would boil a little bit as the spring would flow there. And they're waiting for the moving of the water. "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. You can picture Jerusalem at this point. It's very crowded. There's a feast that's taking place. Some commentaries think that it was the Passover that was taking place. But regardless, it was a feast time. And there were many people that would be passing by what is a very sad scene on their way to perhaps the temple to worship God. And on their way, they looked over and they saw this pool. And by this pool, in the five porches that were there, were people that had different handicaps in life, different needs that they were seeking to be met. And as the pool was known for its healing power, and at certain seasons, I don't claim to fully understand this story, but at certain seasons, as the water would boil, the first person that could get into that pool would be healed. And so they're there hoping that they could be the first person so that their needs could be met. And in our society, and you got to understand the society difference. In our society, there are different things that help meet somebody's needs that has a need. If somebody's handicapped, they can't walk or that sort of thing, there's mobility scooters that they can get. There's other resources available to them, a lot of government helps. But going back to the day of these people around the pool, to have an illness like that or something serious take place in their life was even more devastating, because it meant probably they were going to live a life that was destitute. In other words, because of their handicap, they probably have to beg to get whatever they needed, and so they that would necessitate a lifestyle that was kind of at the lowest point in society. And so it's a very difficult situation that we see there, a very hard situation that this man is in. Again, he's described as the impotent man, and that just means to be weak, to be feeble, to be without strength, powerless. He had a great need that only God could meet. And only God can make him whole. And this morning, we're all the same way. We, you know, this morning, everyone walked to church. We can all walk. This man couldn't walk. But we all are like that man, in that we have a need in our lives that only God can meet. We're not whole without God making us whole. And so, this morning, are you whole this morning? This man, at the end of our story, he's whole. Can you imagine the joy beaming from this man's face? You see him in the temple at the end of the story, and there's a radiance there. He's excited. Why? Because his need that had burdened his life for all these years, that need is in the past. It's over. You know, are you like that man at the end of the story or this morning? Are you like the man at the beginning of the story? You understand in your life there's a need. there's something that's not whole. We talked this morning about Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden. Sin broke their fellowship with God. They had a need for a relationship with God. God had made man to walk in that perfect fellowship with Him. But then sin came. And sin broke man, and man was no longer whole, rightly related to God. So this morning, just want to think about how God can make us whole, as we see Him do in the life of this man, our story, how God can meet our need. And the first thing is to understand God's compassion. A lot of times people have this idea of God that He is a God that's far off and not a God that's nigh. He's a God that's distant from His creation. In other words, He just kind of, He put it into motion, and He stepped back, and whatever takes place in His creation, does not even interested in. Certainly not, they wouldn't think on a personal level where God actually knows individuals within His creation. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible this morning knows who Ben Shore is. The God of the Bible this morning knows who Mark Hyken is. Put your name there. God knows who you are, and He knows it intimately. And one of the neat things about the God-man, Jesus Christ, walking on earth and us being able to read the stories about Him is we get to see how God interacts with His creation. We get to see the heart of the Creator for His creation. The first thing we see about God's compassion is that He sees our condition. It says in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie. Why is he lying down? He's got an infirmity. He's got a condition that makes him have to lie there. And so the Creator, you can almost see, look through the eyes of Jesus. He's looking at His creation. And we looked this morning at God's creation previous to the fall of man. And God looked at it and God saw that it was good. It was without fault. But when Jesus looked at this man lying on his bed, did he see something that he would say, and it was good? No. Think about how that touched the heart of the Lord as he looked at his creation and the result of sin upon his creation, as he looked at this man. And Jesus, this isn't the first time, of course, Jesus had come into contact with the results of the fall of mankind. Think about the Creator as He walked the earth. Jesus had to walk by funeral processions. He designed it. He made it perfect. And He saw that it was good. And man sinned. And now He's walking in the story we know of the one time where Christ did pass the funeral procession, Luke 7:12. Now when He came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Can you imagine how that touched the heart of the Lord? Such a sorrowful scene, and the Lord could think it was never supposed to be that way. It was good, it was perfect. Then what? Man sinned. You know, if you haven't known the heartache of losing a loved one, we all will experience that at some point in our lives. Death is a terrible thing. What is death? It's a result of man's sin. The Lord saw barren fruit trees. There's a story of the fig tree, Matthew 21:19. And when He saw a fig tree in the way, He came to it, He found nothing thereon but leaves only. He said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. The Creator is hungry. He comes to a tree that in the beginning of time, it was good, but it's not a good tree anymore. There's no fruit on it. And so He curses it and it withers away. Sickness isn't good. But how many times do we read about Jesus, even in the story here, coming into contact with those that had illness or through illness died? Remember the story of Lazarus and the disciples saying, if he's sleeping, he's fine. They knew he'd been sick. But Jesus says, he's not sleeping like that. He's dead. He's dying. You know, as we see the Creator so often making things right, why? Because sin had messed it up. Sin had hindered it. It's kind of like Imagine an artist that painted a beautiful, spectacular picture that people would come and they'd look at it and say, that's marvelous, that's amazing. How could you get such intricate design and such amazing colors and such vibrancy? And it was amazing. But then a vandal crept into that place and took graffiti and graffitied the painting and marred it and made it awful. Then imagine the artist coming to view that which he had created. And he sees it with the graffiti on it, and then he listens to the people as they come into that gallery, and they're saying things like, I can't believe the artist did this to his creation. I can't believe he made it this way. That's awful. Look at that. I hate the designer of this painting because look at what he did. And the artist, heartbroken, stands there realizing it wasn't him that made it the way that it's perceived to be. Now put that in the context of our world. God made it absolutely perfect. It was without fault. And then what happened? Man came and man marred it. And then people come into the gallery and they say, if there is a God, why is it like this? I hate God's creation. And they say things like that against God. When did God do those things? No. And so imagine the heart of the Lord as he looks at this man, realizing it's only because of man's sin that this took place. So he sees the condition of this man. He's lying. You know, God sees your condition this morning. Whatever condition you're in, God sees that. But not only does God see it, he understands our condition. It says also he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. This man didn't just become infirm. It had lasted a while. And Jesus cares about it. Isn't that interesting that Jesus cares about time? And for 38 years, the Word of God tells us this man had suffered in this way. 38 years. Again, it's a long time. And Jesus cared because of the length of time that this man had gone through this. Hannah, in the Word of God, was a young wife that was barren. She didn't have children. And she was burdened about it. And she cried out to God. And I think Hannah at some point could have thought, doesn't God care? Doesn't God know how long I've gone without children? And the answer is, God did care. In his grace, he gave her Samuel, and then he gave her other children later on. But God knew that time was a trial for Hannah. Israel, how long were they in the wilderness experience? 40 years. Did God know? No, this is year number 10 for Israel. Yeah. This is year number 25 for Israel. God knew. And it's interesting that he cares about time. The Word of God says in Nehemiah 9:21, yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old and their feet swelled not. 40 years Israel going through the wilderness experience. Who's taking care of them? God? Did he care that it was the 38th year? Yes. Did he care that it was the 40th year? Yes. 70 years of exile in Babylon, and Daniel, reading the Word of God in Genesis 9, that's the wrong book. It's Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. 70 years. Why did God say 70 years? Because after that time, God's mercy would graciously restore Israel. But what does God care about? God cares about time. You know, this morning, you might be going through a test and you might feel like, but this has lasted this long. You might wonder, does God care? And from the Word of God in our story, we can look at it and say, God does care. God knew it. Jesus knew it had been 38 years that this man had been in this case. God cares. He understands the condition. So understand this morning that God has compassion for you. God has compassion. But then secondly, hear God's invitation. He comes to speak to this man. It says, he saith unto him. How many people were around this man? There is multitude, the Bible says. So there's all these people that are hurting, that have needs, and what does Jesus do? Jesus comes to this man to meet his need. Jesus spoke to him. That's personal. That's personal. He'll come and he'll speak to us. Dr. H.A. Ironside said this. He said, "Consider the helpless man at the pool. He did not seek the Savior. He did not ask Jesus to heal him. This man did not even know of Christ, but Jesus came seeking him. Oh, I like to tell, as I have often told, of the little boy's answer when someone said, 'My son, have you found Jesus?' And he, looking up, said, 'Why, sir, I didn't know he was lost, but I was, and he found me.'" This morning, by God's grace, I don't encourage you to find Jesus, but are you willing to let him find you? He came, the Bible says in Luke 19, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He's seeking. That's wonderful. Just like in our story, Jesus coming by this man, he's caring for this man. This man was doing nothing to find Jesus, and Jesus found him. You know, that's so often the way it is for a sinner. It's not that they thought, you know, at some point in their life, "Hey, I'm going to seek after God." It's that in God's grace, God came seeking after them and seeking them. The song Amazing Grace says, "I once was lost, but now am found." Are you found this morning? Has God found you and met that need that you have? Luke 15:4 says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Sheep are valuable in our day, but much more valuable back in that day. And the shepherd, if he lost one sheep, he would give every bit of energy, every bit of effort to pursue that one sheep and find it. And Jesus used that as an illustration, speaking about his desire to seek and to find as well those that are lost. You know, isn't it precious this morning that God seeks after us? That God cares enough about us to pursue us until he finds us. Or are you one of the lost this morning? You can imagine it this way. Imagine you're having a big party at your house and it's really loud, and your mom comes seeking you. And she knocks on the door. It's a cold night out. She's got nowhere else to go. She knocks on the door hoping that her son inside is going to hear, but she just can't knock loud enough to get past all the sounds of that party that's taking place. It's going to be a very ashamed son, a poor child that awakes the next morning, opens the door to find he's too late to answer the door to his mom and her desire to come in. And this morning, as Jesus knocks and as he seeks, there's things that this world has that they make it so noisy, it's hard to hear them. It's just hard to get past the noise in this world. You know, we're going to be very ashamed someday if it's too late when we open the door and we realize all this time, a loving God that gave himself on the cross to die for me, all this time, he was outside that door wanting to come in, but I wouldn't open to him. Think how ashamed we'd be to realize that Jesus wants to speak to us today. The second thing, as he seeks us, is he'll ask if we require his assistance. You know, Jesus didn't force himself on this man. He didn't come and say, "You know, you've got a need there. I'm going to meet that need." He didn't force himself on this man. He allowed this man to have an opportunity to get involved in his healing. He asks him the question, "Do you want to be healed?" We find that in our verse here, verse 6. As the Lord says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" What's he saying? Do you desire healing? Doesn't our Lord understand this man is there by the pool of Bethesda? He's come there to be healed. It's obvious he's got a need. It's obvious he wants to get in the water. Why does Jesus ask? It'd be like this. It'd be like going to an orphanage and going up to a child that has tears in his eyes because he so wants to be adopted. And saying to that child, do you want to be adopted? And that child, again, just brokenhearted, sobbing out, yes, of course I want to be adopted. That would be cruel to say to that child unless there was a means by which to adopt them. And it would be cruel for the Lord to pass by this man and say, don't you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Unless he's going to meet the need. So why does the Lord ask? Well, I believe the Lord asks the same reason as in that child's heart. What happens to that child's heart when somebody says, don't you want to be adopted? And their heart breaks, they say, of course I want to be adopted. What happens in the heart of this man is his heart breaks. And he says, yes, absolutely. Of course, I mean, we're going to see his answer more specifically, but I think there is this this heart response that takes place where the man, yes, I want to be healed. This morning, is your heart yearning for God? As Jesus passed by, he'd say to you this morning, do you want my help with that? Do you want to get saved? Do you want to surrender? Do you want victory over sin? He's passing by. But he's not going to just jump into our life and do something without us acknowledging our need to him. And so he asks him, do you want to be healed? But then he waits for a response. And the man responds in this way. He says, first of all, I have no help from any man. Verse 7, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. Isn't it interesting? He's thinking about men when he's standing with God. Jesus is one, wilt thou be made whole? And he says, sir, I have no man. He's looking around saying, there's nobody to help me. Isn't that like us? God comes to us and he says, do you want help with that? And we think, yes, I want help. And we think government. We think bank accounts, bank loans. We think GPs, doctors. When we're standing before God. And God's there. He's ready to meet the need. But we're looking around humanly saying, but there's nobody to help. When God is standing there. But he says, I have no help from any man. Then he says, I'm trying, but I'm failing. He says in verse 7, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Isn't that heartbreaking? This guy has a great need. He needs to get in that water. If he can just get there first, he can be healed. But he's got something that makes it difficult for him to get down there. There's nobody to help him. He starts to go down, and right before he gets there, somebody else steps in. Now here's a question. Does it matter if he was second or dead last? No. It doesn't matter that he was next in line. Why? Because only the first person gets in. You know, a lot of people look at life this way. They think, I want to go to heaven. I know I want to go to heaven. I want to get there. I want to get healed of my sin. And they hope they're going to be first in line. And they try their very best and they say, but I'm better than that person, so they're going to be behind me. I'm going to be ahead of them. I'm better than that person, so they're going to be behind me. I'm going to be ahead of them. But can I say this? The first person that's going to step into the water because it's based on righteousness is going to be Jesus Christ. He's completely sinless. He's going to be at the front of the line and only he is going to pass into heaven. Only. That's it. Jesus is the exclusive way. We can be as good as we want to be, but the problem is we're not better than Jesus, so we're not going to be first in line and we can't get in. Only Jesus goes. So the question this morning would be, do you have Jesus? The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, you can't go to heaven. Because he's the way. It has to be Jesus. And so this man, though, he's looking around. God's given the invitation saying, do you want to be healed? And he's looking around saying, there's nobody to help me and I can't make it. You know, that might be you this morning. When it comes to heaven, you might be looking at your life saying, There's nobody to help me, and I can't make it on my own because somebody's always in front of me. And that ought to be where we get to in our quest of the Lord, is I can't make it. I can't get there. It's in front of me, and I think I can, but I can't. It's got to be Christ. So understand God's compassion, hear God's invitation, and then thirdly, obey God's command. Jesus had just asked if he wanted to be healed, and he now understands, I can't be, there's nothing I can do, so what can he do? What can he do? He can obey the commands of Jesus and do by faith what he could not do by strength. Could he walk down into the pool? No. Could he stand up? No. But he could do by faith what he could not do by strength. Jesus said to him, verse 8, he said to him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. That's discouraging, isn't it? Imagine that you were that man, and you're looking at your legs, and you go, my legs are withered. My legs have no strength. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. But you know what? He had to respond by faith. I mentioned this morning the story of a man that I met this past week, who I saw in Liberton. And I thought at first he was running with a golf club in his hand, but then I realized it was a stick with a ball on the end, and that this man was blind. And I thought, that's inspiring. This man's running by faith. And I talked to him 5 days later. It's really a miracle how God brought me into contact with this man again. And a neat story. But this man runs marathons. 26 miles? 10 years ago, he had an accident and he left him with a brain injury that caused blindness, complete blindness in his left eye, partial sight in his right eye. But he didn't quit. He's running by faith. You know, this morning, God doesn't ask us to get to heaven by what we can see. He doesn't say, this morning, join a church. He doesn't say, know and understand the Bible cover to cover. He doesn't say, be sprinkled, be Christian, be anything. He commands us to be healed by faith in Jesus Christ's death and His resurrection. He says, rise and walk, not by anything that we can see, but what we can't see. And that's dependence upon Him for the forgiveness of and salvation as He promised. So do by faith what you cannot do by strength. And then set aside the letter of the law and receive grace. Verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Pharisees said, you're a righteous person if you don't do any work on the Sabbath. Jesus said, as he restored this man, he made this man whole, he said, take up your bed and walk, and it's the Sabbath day. What did he set aside to be able to do that? He had to set aside religious tradition. And like that quote that I read this morning, Adoniram Judson, he had to set aside religious tradition and be biblically baptized. And this man had to face the same difficulty. You know, that's not easy. When there's a system of religion and it says, confess your sin to a priest, it says, be christened, it says, sprinkling, it says, pray to Mary, it says, all these things. It's not easy to set that aside and say, that's tradition when God says to set it aside. So it's not easy commands. He says, walk by faith, set aside tradition, and then submit to God's instruction. No matter who opposes you. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. As soon as this man obeys Jesus, the false religious leaders, they're right there. And they come over to this man and they say, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? If somebody worked on the Sabbath day in their day, they could be killed. They could be stoned. Jesus Christ is going to die. One of the reasons he's going to die is for breaking man's law, not God's law. the religious leaders are jealous of him, and he makes himself God. So this man, in doing this, this is a big deal. And people come up to him and say, don't do that. But he's got a choice. Who am I going to obey? The same man that healed me, he said, rise and walk. You know, Isabel Kuhn, I'm reading her biography right now. She was a missionary to China. But when she surrendered to missions, she was shocked by her mom's response. And this is just part of it. This is what her mom said when she told her mom, I've surrendered to go as a missionary to China. If you ever go to China, it will be over my dead body. I will never consent, was my mother's bitter remark. I sat with my mouth open, staring at her in a gasped silence. My dear mother, who had first taught me to love the Lord Jesus, who had been president of the Women's Missionary Society in the Canadian Presbyterian Church for as long as I can remember, who had opened her home to the China Inland Mission for prayer meetings. My dear mother, who was all that, to be so bitter because her daughter felt called of God to be a missionary. Then her mom said, if you want to do Christian work, that's fine. You could be a YWCA secretary here in Canada. That's quite a respectable position. But a foreign missionary? Only those who cannot find work to do at home or who are disappointed in love go to the foreign field. Mother continued bitter in her opposition. Shocking. There was another thing her mom said. She records it and then says her mom got right on that just before her death. Interestingly, she did die before Isabel Kuhn went to the field. Surprised? Shouldn't be. You surrender to do something that God has called you to do. You try to go to church and you know somebody's going to say something. You try to be biblically baptized like the Word of God says. The family may say, you do that. Hey, in some cultures, cast out? You're put out of the house. That's it. You know, are you willing to obey Jesus even if somebody comes up and says, hey, I don't think you should do that? And then begin thinking about who Jesus is, verse 12 and 13. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. That means he didn't understand who Jesus was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. When somebody first gets saved, do they know everything there is to know about Jesus? No. But the more they know about Jesus later on, the more they're going to marvel to think, he cared that much about me. He wanted to know me. So this man now begins to think about, I don't know who that was that healed me. Praise God, I'm healed. And praise God, Jesus is going to tell him about who he is. And last thing this morning is follow God's instruction. Follow God's instruction. Let Jesus find you in the house of worship. I think that's precious about this passage. Where Jesus goes to meet this man after he's healed, he goes to the house of God. Verse 14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him. You know, I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad everybody's here. But I hope you came to meet with God. I hope it was your desire to meet with God. It's a precious place to have Jesus find you. And to come to you like he did to this man and give further instruction. Let Jesus find you in the house of worship and then listen as Jesus teaches you to walk in obedience to God. He says to this man, verse 14, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Why was this man lame? This man, because of sin. Is that always the case when somebody has a physical infirmity? Is it because of sin? No. There was a man that was blind in the book of John, chapter 9. And the disciples came to Jesus. They said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. But this happened so that God could be glorified. He says that, verse 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So that wasn't because of sin. But this man, going back to our man, our story, yes, it was because of sin. Sin has devastating consequences. I witnessed to a woman several years back in Prospect Park in Brooklyn. And this stands out in my mind because when I asked her her age, It was twice what I, or how to say it right. It was half what I thought she'd say. I thought she'd say 60 and she said like 30. That makes sense. Because her face was so marred by a harsh life of sin. Sin destroys. There's consequences to sin. Certainly after after we accept Christ as our Savior, there are consequences to sin. I mean, that's very clear throughout the Word of God that God chastens in these ways. And so the warning is don't stay in that sin. Why? Because sin will destroy you. You know, if God mercifully works in your heart and your life, when He says, stay away from those things, we need to listen. Because those are the things that destroy. And then, lastly this morning, begin to tell others how Jesus changed your life. Verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Immediately he goes and he says, I know who it is now. It was Jesus. Look what He did. I'm whole. And we know that Jesus faced persecution because of that. But you know, when's the last time, regardless of somebody's attitude, because these men weren't friendly to Christ, but when's the last time you said to somebody, I just want to tell you, Jesus changed my life. I was on my way to hell, but then Jesus Christ saved me, and I know for sure if I die that I'll spend eternity in heaven because I have Christ in my heart. When's the last time you shared your faith? You know, it's a precious thing when somebody gets saved and they get excited about God and they say, they have a desire to tell everybody. Why? Because God took them from being impotent like this man, powerless, to being powerful by God's grace, to have grace to be saved. And so we need to begin to tell others how Jesus changed our life. I like the story of the woman at the well. This woman was living with a man she wasn't married to. She had had four previous husbands. And she said, Jesus asked her, inquired about it, and she said, I'm not married. And Jesus said, that's right, the one you're with now, he's not your husband, but you've had four previous marriages. And she's shocked. She's like, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You think? She goes back to her village, and this is what the Word of God says. She said to them, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ, the Messiah? And her town came to Jesus. It's the passage where Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white and ready to harvest. And these people are coming out of the city to come to Christ because of this woman who realized that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. You know, the best way we could reach our community here is through somebody's life being changed and reaching out to those that are around. It's the best way. The best way. So this morning, are you waiting at the pool to try to get your need met by means? Like somehow you think somehow it's going to happen one of these days. I'm going to get in there. Or are you willing to let Jesus pass by this morning and say, hey, can I meet your need this morning? Do you want to be made whole? It's an invitation. You know, that's your choice this morning, and that's always the choice. Jesus won't force himself on you. He's not going to save somebody that doesn't want to be saved. It has to be a yielding of us to say to him, yeah, I've tried everything else. It doesn't work. I need you. I need you. And so this morning, I'll tell you, Jesus knows your condition. And he cares about you. He knows right where you're at. He knows how much biblical knowledge you have. He knows how much biblical knowledge you don't have. He knows whether you're young or old. He knows what's going on in life. He knows it all. And he doesn't just know it. He cares about it. And he wants to help you through it. He wants to meet not just your need for salvation, but your need for him as your father to have a right relationship with him as father and son in life. That's why he designed you. He designed you to fellowship with him. And he invites you today to meet that need. You know, and I stood up here preaching this morning, but I have no power to speak to somebody's heart. But it's possible this morning that somebody in your heart, you realize, you know, God's speaking to me. There's something, there's some desire that's there that it's outside of me. I know it's God. And he's speaking to me this morning. You know, he'll command you this morning to walk by faith. To follow by faith. to stop trying to do it on your own and to take Him at His word and realize that He loved you so much. He died on a cruel cross for you, paid the complete price for your sin, and He died and He rose again. And that by faith in that alone, you can be saved. Then He instructs you to meet with Him and encourages you to tell others. You know, this morning, it would be a precious thing to have that need met. You know, and we all have needs. They might be different needs this morning. Your need might be salvation. You're not saved. Your need might be surrender. You're not surrendered to God. Your need might be victory over sin. And all those things. God's able to meet your need this morning. Just pray that. Don't stay like that man that's at the pool. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. Take Christ when He comes and He says, "Hey, can I meet your need?" Tell Him yes. Let Him meet it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God this morning. Thank You for the time that we've been able to spend in it. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just do a gracious work. That's our confidence this morning. That Jesus Christ is passing by. That he is saying, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Do you want that? Do you want that forgiveness? Do you want that grace of God? Do you want Jesus in your heart? And Father, I pray that our hearts would respond and say, "Oh yes, that's what I need this morning. I can't do it on my own. It's not something I can get by being better than somebody else because I've got sin. And I'm not going to make it into the pool. And so I've got to have Jesus Christ because He has made it. And He's made the way. And He is the way." And so, Lord, meet those needs this morning, would You? And we just thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for speaking to our hearts this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hymn of invitation this morning is Trusting Jesus, 405 in your hymnal, 405.